Good morning. Can you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, to start with? And then after we've read from Matthew 5, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, where we're looking in this series about the fruit of the Spirit. And the title of the series is called Living Fruitful Lives. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we've been looking at over weeks. And do you know when you're sort of knee-deep in a series and you're thinking about the kind of characteristics that a Christian should have, it's very easy to start thinking about, well, yes, I should live more like that, or I should live more like that. We're missing the point unless we realize that this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and our calling is to live in Him and allow Him to act as He naturally does, and that is with goodness and grace. As ever, I was appreciative for Lisa and the way that she's led us again this morning. And the way that she led us, I thought, very movingly into that passage in Judges, talking about how God saw Gideon and how that was so different to how Gideon saw himself. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but I think many of us here can relate to that. And if only we had more of a picture of how God sees us. But one of the things that's very clear as you read Judges, not just in the life of Gideon, but throughout Judges, you see that they had to engage in warfare. And if we do not realize this morning, if you're a Christian, that you're engaging in warfare day by day, you are more lost than you realize. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air. There is a battle for this world, which as Christians we're losing badly. We only have to look at society to see that we're not fulfilling the remit that God has called us to do, and that is to be kingdom people and ushering in His kingdom. It's not His kingdom that we see spread across our newspapers or on our television screens. It is another kind of kingdom. But God is calling us to be counter-cultural. He's calling us to be a people who are different, who are separate, who are set apart, who are righteous and holy and good. We're being called to be Spirit-filled people. And in Matthew chapter 5, I just want to set the scene here of this counter-cultural world that Jesus requires of His people. In verse 1 it says, Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because your life resounds and rings out the call of Jesus in you. That's why people will treat you like that. It's because of your testimony of Jesus in your life. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The most countercultural passage you can find in Scripture. Jesus turning on his head the way that society sees of success. And then he goes on to say, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Christian man and woman here today, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We need to be so different. Not in odd sense. The church has been different in an odd sense for way too long. But in a righteous, holy, relevant way that speaks powerfully into the lives of humanity. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5, which is where the series is launched from. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're exhorted by Paul to live by the Spirit. There's two ways that we can live. We can live by just getting up in the morning and breathing and living our natural life, which is called the sinful life, the sinful nature. Or we can get up and ask Jesus again for us to breathe through his Spirit and to live differently. It's a conscious act that we have to do. You just don't stumble into a spiritual walk. We have to proactively each morning take on Jesus. Breathe in the Spirit if we're to exhale him. So verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit and you not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're having a battle. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Then it speaks about your heart and mind. These next few verses are really uncomfortable because there's stuff in your heart and mind that relates to this. It's what's common to humanity. The acts of the sinful nature, obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the way we're wired, naturally. But we don't have to live like that. We can choose instead to be filled with the Spirit. That is what God's desire and design is for us who are called Christian. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a very different kind of fruit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would please help us as we come to your word to be available to you so you can engage with us. Lord, we do not want to live tired lives. We don't want to live lives outside of your will and outside of your authority. We want to live in accordance with your word, in partnership with your Son, filled with your Spirit. And so, Lord, we would ask you, please, would you now help us as we grapple with another aspect of Spirit-filled living, that we might get it, and that you might move us by it, and we might start living in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And the one we're looking at this morning is gentleness. Gentleness. I find it fascinating that a man like Paul, this tough, manly man, this pioneering missionary, should be so obsessed with the word gentle. Doesn't seem to fit in with the caricature that we have of this rough, tough guy. But we don't only find it here, we find it all across his writing. Let me just give you a few examples. To the church at Ephesus, he writes, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. By the way, the word gentle, the word meek, it's used interchangeably. It depends which translation that you read. In the King James Version, it says meek there. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, he says to the young church, Let your gentleness be evident to all. To the church at Colossae, church he'd never visited, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He had a disciple, he had a number of disciples. And that should be norm for all of us. Let me just ask, you know, who's your disciple and who's your mentor? Because if we're not developing disciples, we're not fulfilling our function. You look around the New Testament, people have disciples. And one of them was a guy called Timothy. And this is what Paul said to him, but you, man of God, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness. And then writing to the church at Thessalonica, he wrote this, talking about how he ministered amongst them. He said, we were gentle among you. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Such an emphasis in Paul's teaching on gentleness, and I guess it shouldn't surprise us because a little bit earlier when we read from Matthew, who was it who was going to inherit the earth? It was the meek, it was the gentle at heart. So what is gentleness? I don't know about you, but as a bloke, I actually find it's a word that we don't use that often. It's not up there when we do speak to other guys. Actually, you can't shut them up with these breakfasts, honestly. We just can't. We just got to say, come on, speakers on now, guys. But we don't talk about gentleness very often. I don't know about you. Is that wrong? Do you have a conversation on gentleness recently? First thing we need to know about biblical gentleness is that gentleness or meekness does not equate to weakness. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I do some of the washing in the house. I thought I'd get that in, girls. And some brownie points. One of the first images that came to mind when I thought of gentleness was comfort. You know, the stuff you stick in to make it all soft and whatever. Sorry, what was that there?
I said I'm not aware of that. Not aware of that.
Lisa can train you in that, don't you worry. But it's about as far away as you can get from actually the word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5. Because the word that he used for meekness was the word that was used to break in a horse. I find that fascinating, don't you? The image of this powerful, incredibly powerful beast being trained. I read in my quiet time this. It says, meekness is not weakness. It's a shame it sounds like it, isn't it, really? Meekness is not weakness. It is strength harnessed for service. Jesus' definition of meekness is one of a powerful, majestic stallion that has been brought into submission. It has not lost any of its power. It is just that whereas it once had a will of its own, now it yields to the will of another. The breaking process is complete. Now all it needs is a gentle tug on the reins. Someone else described meekness as power under control. I love that image. Power under the control of the Father. If you've got your Bibles with you, have a look at Matthew chapter 26. Because what we have in Matthew chapter 26, from verse 48, I think is a prime example of how you and I probably would behave. And the way that Jesus, who knew all about gentleness and meekness, all about power under control, how he responded when under pressure. So Matthew 26, verse 48. You know the scenes at Gethsemane. Jesus is just about to be betrayed with a kiss. Now the betrayer, that's Judas, had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him.
I really think that's got something to teach us. I don't know what it's got to teach you, but I've got a feeling it's got something to teach us. Greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And listen to this, verse 53, if this is not power under control, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He could have emptied heaven to defend himself and chose not to do it. Now that's power under control. That is the biblical definition of gentleness and meekness. Two men, same situation. One reacted according to the sinful nature. The other reacted in the power of the Spirit. Who was more powerful? Well, in the eyes, of course, of men, Peter, of course, is the big macho guy here. He's the guy with the bulging biceps and the sword, and he smacks off the... And we would have been cheering in the gallery, because that's... We love that kind of stuff. Stand up for those. And Jesus says, no, actually, I require something more. Because there is a call on my life to go to a cross to die for your sins, and I will not allow anything, my feelings, my fear, or whatever, to get in the way of this. See, that is meekness, that is gentleness, that is power under control. Such a powerful image. See, it's how we respond under times of pressure that really define who we are. See, all of us can respond with a measure of grace when somebody's not really pressing our button. But when people press that button, and we know what that button is, how we respond then? Whose control are we under? Meekness. Gentleness. I heard a lovely story. As you know, it's a doddle being a Christian in this country. We don't seem to think it is, but I guess all we need to do is go to Pakistan or India or Afghanistan. Let's try Egypt at the moment. Being a Christian in those environments is hazardous to your health. And I heard this. I heard the story about a Christian missionary. He's been pioneering out in India, and there are parts of India where the Christian church is well established and is growing, and there are other parts where being a Christian is a real threat to the Hindus. And some of them don't take kindly to the preaching of the gospel. And one Indian Hindu business leader met up with this Christian missionary who obviously had impressed him about the way that he handled himself under incredible pressure. And I just want to read an extract from this book about the conversation that he has with him. It says, one day, as they sat down over a cup of tea, the Indian compared the Christian missionary to the mango tree. I don't know, I love mangoes. All its branches hang with fruit. It is then assailed with stones and clubs by passers-by. How does it respond? By dropping fruit at every blow at the feet of those who assail it. At the close of the season, it stands scarred and battered, its leaves torn off, its branches broken. But the next year it bears more fruit than the previous year. I don't know about you, but
I think that missionary is doing something right. If he's going to be enlightened to that tree. And then the author goes on to say this. That is what our meekness should do in the world. Not try to conserve its self-esteem, but bear fruit. Fruit that descends low at the attack of cruel words and actions. Christian meekness cannot be exercised in isolation. It must be manifested within the framework of society, a society that hates the Lord Jesus Christ openly or subtly, and all who stand for him. That missionary knew about power under control. Knew about when his buttons were being pressed and when he's been assailed from all kind of angles, that he would just respond with grace, with gentleness, with meekness. When your buttons are pressed, what do people see? Are we sometimes brash? You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about when people phone up and they're salespeople. How do we respond? Of course, I've got a vested interest because my son was a telesalesperson. And he used to come home sometimes and he used to tell me about people speaking to him in such a way that it was incredible. Do you know, when people come to the door now or when people phone me, I speak to them very differently. Because I recognize in what my son was describing was sometimes the way I responded. It sucks, doesn't it? But that's what we're like. You see, that's our sinful nature. Are we sometimes brash? Are we sometimes smug? Are we opinionated? Are we superior? Are we condescending? Are we arrogant? We're all those things, aren't we? In some of our more open and honest moments. And it stinks. But you stink, I stink. See, the Bible is very, very clear about the sinful nature. It stinks. And you got one and I got one, so you're not immune from this. The point is are we going to be under the control of that, which is ugly? Or are we going to be under the control of Jesus, who's beautiful? It's a choice. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Just want to get very practical in a couple of things and then I'll finish. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's Proverbs 15, verse 1. How do you speak to your wife? Do you know, I've been married for a while, and there are moments when I speak to Sue, and I'm not proud of the way I speak to her. I guess if you're married, all of you have experienced that. Are our words gentle, or are they harsh? In James chapter 3, we read, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. I love this imagery. It's so powerful, isn't it? The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You know, I'm very, very big on this, is about the way that we use our mouths. Matthew 12, verse 36, words from Jesus says, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. Isn't that a terrifying verse? I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken.
Ephesians 4:15 and 16 for me are really important verses. It says, speak the truth in love. You see, because you can speak the truth, but if it's not got love, you need to shut up. Because all you're being is a wrecking ball. All you're being is an agent for Satan. We need to gauge whether what we're saying is going to build up the person or tear them down. Related to this is don't be argumentative. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now the overseer, Paul's giving Timothy here some teaching on who's fit for leading in a church. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And there are some people, and you might be one of them, or you might know them, but some people love an argument. There's another degree of person who have to win that argument. If you recognize that in you, get help. Get help. Because it is not Christian. And not only is it toxic for others, it's toxic for you. You're under the control, not of the spirit, but of the sinful nature. Get help. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now, sometimes there's going to be conflict, but the way that we deal with that conflict is really, really important. Don't be quarrelsome. As I was preparing for today, I received, I don't know if you get these emails, just with a daily thought. Well, as I was at this point in preparing the message, I received this. There are two ways of exerting one's strength. One is pushing down, the other is pulling up. There are two ways of exerting one's strength. One is pushing down, the other is pulling up. And we're in the business of pulling up. Not pushing down, not putting down, pulling up. I want to finish with this. First Bible I got when I was a Christian at the age of 15, was bought by my parents who weren't Christians. And I didn't have anything on the front of it. You know, it might have been to Dave from Mum and Dad, okay? They're really good with poetry. But a couple of years later, my parents became Christians. And they bought me another Bible. And what they wrote in the front of the Bible was very different, you see, because their hearts had changed. And the verse we're about to read was the verse that they gave me at the beginning of that Bible from Mum and Dad. It's in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I love this verse, or these verses. It means something to me, obviously, because my Mum and Dad, who are now Christians, put it in my Bible. Well, the front of it was already there in the Bible, if you know what I mean. But it also speaks of this incredible love of Jesus calling us into partnership with him. And of what Lisa was leading us in worship earlier, of saying that, you know, what we can achieve, what we can accomplish in and through the power of the Spirit is remarkable. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus says of himself, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that a fantastic passage? You know what the picture is? The picture is agricultural. We've got some farmers amongst us this morning. They have tractors. Back in the day, they didn't. And they either had horses, or back in this culture, they had oxen. And the picture is of this young, inexperienced ox being yoked with a powerful, experienced ox. Two incredibly powerful beasts. And in that picture, Jesus describes the context as gentle. There are two things that I find very powerful about this. The first is that we can only live this life that we long to live, as we are yoked with Jesus. John chapter 15, that picture of the vine and us as the branches. Unless we abide in Christ, we can do none of this. You try it, you're going to fall flat on your face. But in Jesus, yoked with him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John 15:5, apart from you, I can do nothing. It's this connection. It's this yoking with Jesus. And as we understand that this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you and me, that's when we begin. The light goes on and think, I just need to be more in Jesus. Just need more and more of the Spirit. You know, you get some churches that are very nervous about the Spirit. You know, some of the things that are going over in Cumbrán about hundreds and hundreds of people coming to know Jesus. There's quite a whole bunch of you here think, oh, I don't want to go there. What's the matter with you? Seriously, what is the matter with you? I went over. I tell you what, I found the worship so annoying. You can imagine that. I just found it bang, 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 bang. All noise. I went up for prayer. I prayed, please, would you heal my ears? I've got uric. It's that loud here. I just want to say this to you. God was there. There were people there. There are leaders there who are hungry. They recognize that the Holy Spirit is the answer for the church, is the answer for society. And if you and I feel that we can live the Christian life without the need of the Holy Spirit, then you are nanas. Absolute nanas.
Sorry. Some of us feel that God's here.
Say again? I get that, Stu. I get that. I know he doesn't live in Cumbrán. But the point I'm getting is that there's a whole bunch of people over there who are hungry to get more of the Spirit. That is not necessarily what I find here. That's not necessarily what I find here. God wants us. You're right. Doesn't live in Cumbrán. Get that. But God cannot function in a Christian that says, I don't want your Spirit to lead me. Some of you are saying that to him. You're not yoked. You want to be detached from him. You can't be. You need to be led by him, guided by him, filled by him. Now, guys, if you don't want that, that's your choice. But you can't call yourself Christian without being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like me standing here and somebody had emptied my blood. I wouldn't be alive. The life is in the Spirit, as the life is in our blood. But the last thing I want to say about this is that if we are people who are so, so into God and his Spirit is so into us, we are going to be people who want to bring other people into yoke with us. Not into bondage, but to walk the journey with us. So when we see somebody stumbling, we put our arm out. We don't criticize them for stumbling. We pick them up from where they are. And if they're really messy and really dirty and the morality has gone to heck, we don't stand there going, hey, Timmy, look at me, look at you. We get on our knees, we pick them up. Because that's the kind of thing Jesus would do. And we yoke with them. and we walk with them, and we talk with them, and we lead them along the way. See, that is God's church functioning as God's church should function. That's meekness, that's gentleness. That's godliness. And you and I cannot do that without being yoked to Jesus first ourselves. Because as I say plenty of times from the frontier, if you think you can love people the way that you need to love them, you are so confused. Our reservoir of love is so shallow that we need the oceans of God's grace and mercy to be poured into our lives and keep washing over us. Because that way, when we see that person there, instead of getting on our high horse, we actually recognize so much of ourselves in that person and say, Lord God, thank you, but for the grace of God go I. And so we're able to go alongside them, we're able to love them into the kingdom of God. That's what you've been given breath in your lungs for. That's why you're still here. It's to bring the beauty and the reality of Jesus to life in somebody else. But if that's going to happen, you're going to have the beauty and reality of Jesus in you. And I've got to have it in me. Gentleness. Oh my goodness. Do you know, when you understand biblical terms, it's so different to the way that we use them today. Begin to understand how being gentle, how being meek is about being under the control of another power. Being under control of our Heavenly Father. Thank you very much.